My grade 7 teacher, a man named Mr. Dodd, he taught us religious studies, which is always sort of interesting in a public school. But he shared this song with us that he really liked, and you may have heard of it. It's a one-hit wonder from the 90s. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Anyone know that one? Okay, a couple. Well, it was by a singer named Joan Osborne, written by someone else. But my question is, why was that song so popular? And what was the itch that it was scratching? And I think the answer is, there's something in us that wants God to identify with us. God, do you know what I go through? Do you know my concerns? Do you relate to me? Do you care? And that's a very common longing for us, isn't it? We're so desperate for intimacy with the Father, even though we might not think of it that way, even though we're running from God often and turning away from Him, there's something that we're longing for in the fatherhood of God. Well, I've been reading through Luke's Gospel this week, and it's been really good, so I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open as we work through this passage. And what I hope to show you this morning is what the Lord has been showing me, which is that this longing for relationship with God is available in Jesus. Indeed, Jesus opens to us the very same type of relationship that He has with the Father, so that we might share in the wisdom and the favor of God. I'll say that again. Jesus opens to us the very same type of relationship that He has with the Father, so that we might share in the wisdom and favor of God. Well, let's pray as we get going. Father, we ask for Your help now. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would You come? And would You make this time meaningful and powerful for Your ends? We want to see Your name exalted in this world. And we ask that You would start with us, and that You would start now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're starting at verse 40. And I was thinking of maybe writing a little letter to the ESV Bible Company, because I don't like where they put the headings in there. I jumped right in verse 40, because you'll see there, it mentions that Jesus grows in the wisdom and the favor of God, and He develops. He's growing in maturity. And then, if you look at the end of this unit, right before chapter 3, you see the same thing again. Jesus is growing in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. And so I would prefer if this was arranged thematically rather than through the events. But anyway, those two bookends, they give you a hint at what the whole section or pericope of Scripture is about. This little chunk of Scripture is all about Jesus growing in wisdom and growing in favor with God and man. And in that, we learn something about who Jesus is and His relationship with His Father. It's all about Jesus. So then verse 41, Jesus comes down to Jerusalem with His parents, and it's at the Feast of Passover. So this verse shows us that Jesus' parents were godly people. They celebrated this feast as prescribed by the law of Moses. And it was a feast that celebrated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And so they went down for that. And then verse 42, Jesus is 12 years old. And He's coming along with them. It's very interesting. We don't know much of Jesus' life, but we have this little glimpse, I should say His childhood, but we have this little glimpse of Him as a 12-year-old, just about to become a teenager. That's interesting. In Jewish thinking, and in what we know from history, is that this is sort of the time of life where boys become men. I had a friend growing up named William, and William, we would play in the lot outside our house there. And right when William was around this age, he was Jewish, and he had bar mitzvah. And that's the time where young men become sons of the covenant. They have the covenant responsibilities coming to bear on them. And so I think that's likely the case. Here's Jesus, he's 12, he's coming into manhood. And that's probably why we have him at this age. And as a little aside, there's a lot of wisdom in bringing 13-year-olds into adult responsibilities. And I'm speaking as the youth minister again here, but we have a bit of a, just need to grind this axe for a minute. We have a bit of a problem in our society because we tend to tell teenagers, one, grow up, and two, stay a kid forever. And I would like us to encourage them to grow up and to have fun doing it. Grow up as Jesus did with the joy of your heavenly Father. Anyway, let's move that along now. Verse 43, the feast ends and his family goes home. Jesus' family heads back to Nazareth. And Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. And his parents go on without him. And we have a tendency now to sort of read in some assumptions and some motives. We don't really know what's going on here. There was potentially quite a few people traveling with them, because you see in verse 44, his parents are searching for him with his relatives and acquaintances. And there's some confusion going on. And it's typical family stuff. A little miscommunication. I thought you came along. I thought you were staying in the temple. What's going on? So anyway, just be careful not to blame Mary and Joseph or to blame Jesus. Or we don't really know. But it's just typical family stuff. But look at verse 46 and 47. This is where I really want to start zooming in on what's going on. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And we learn here that Jesus had a unique relationship with God, for his origin was from the Father. This was no ordinary teenager. Jesus clearly walked with God. He knew God, certainly because he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, and was able to interact with the teachers of the law, the rabbis, and so on and so forth. And he also had answers for them, questions and answers. And that's what astounded them. Now, we have to be careful here. Jesus was only a 12-year-old, and there are people who are inclined to say he knew all sorts of mysteries. He knew physics and chemistry and all the mysteries of the world. Well, he was a human. But he had this intimate connection to God and an intimate knowledge of Scripture. And this wisdom revealed that there was more to this young man than meets the eye. Indeed, he was God, and he was the Son of God. In fact, Luke has already made that pretty clear. The angels are all rejoicing at the birth of this baby. And now he drops another little hint. Look at his understanding. Isn't it amazing? And as we start to make the connections from this story and the rest of Scripture, we start to recognize pretty quick that there are a lot of good reasons why Jesus had this incredible walk with God. He had incredible knowledge of God. Proverbs 8 teaches that Jesus is the wisdom of God. John's Gospel says that in the beginning he was with the Father. It also says that he is the great I Am. He is God. The book of Revelation says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Word of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's the knowledge, the logic of God. He is the spitting image of God Himself. And what we need to realize in all of this is that the earth-forming, mind-blowing wisdom of God is found in one man, Jesus. And we ought to have that same amazement towards Jesus that these teachers of the law had. And then you need to let that amazement lead you straight into a relationship with God the Father. Now, notice, for the last few scenes in Luke, Jesus has been in the temple. Right? The temple is a mega theme in these first few chapters. And that's no coincidence. What happened in the temple in the Old Testament? Well, God met with man, and man met with God. And now Luke is saying all of that happens in Christ. Christ is where man meets with God and God meets with man. And only in Christ. He is the one mediator, the one bridge between God and man. And I'd like to take a moment now to remind you that behind me are a few hundred gallons of water. And if you do not know this Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would come to Him today, or if you have come to Christ and you have never taken the step of obedience in baptism, you still do have an opportunity. Jason will be looking for you, and he can meet you at the back. And we've got 15 minutes to set this up again. So if you're convicted and you want to talk to him, talk to him now. Come to Christ. Well, to summarize, we see Jesus has this unique place in his relationship with God. He indeed is the wisdom of God, and he's connected to God, the Father. And therefore, he is high, he is exalted, and he is amazing. And yet, look how low our great God has stooped. He's just a teenager. He's an adolescent. He has parents. Look at verse 48. We encounter his parents now, and his mom comes and finds him and gives him a gentle rebuke. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Isn't this crazy? Jesus, he is so human. He is like us in so many ways. He had parents to interact with, like you did and do. He had to learn things. He grew. And what I want you to see in all this is that because Jesus was a human, he alone is able to identify with us. And he alone is able to demonstrate to us what it means to live a life under the fatherhood of God. A few years ago, I had someone in ministry tell me, Mark, what you need to realize is that when people are outside of the kingdom, when people don't know Christ, what they really need to come to terms with is that Jesus is God. They need to understand the deity of Christ. This man is fully God. But then once they become Christians, what we need to learn, and all of us need to learn, is that Jesus is fully man. He's a human. He walked this earth. He knows what we go through. He has given us an example to follow. And while that is a generalization and perhaps somewhat simplistic, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, if you push the evangelical church and say, was Jesus fully God or fully man? Well, we're going to say he's fully God and fully man. That's our conviction. That's orthodoxy. That's true teaching. But if you really push us, we often say, well, he's fully God. Right? We tend to downplay the humanity of Jesus. And I would like to warn against that. We must not get lopsided on this. Yes, Jesus is God. He is immeasurably different than us. He is transcendent. He is holy. He is other, set apart. He is the eternally begotten from the Father. He had no beginning. And yet, he is also a man. He is profoundly similar to us. Look at this guy. He's 12 years old. He had parents to obey. He probably had acne. So I'm all for having a high view of Jesus. I really am. I really believe what was said from this platform recently, that a high transcendent view of God leads to a high view of worship. Amen. I believe that. But I also want to remind you that any theology that forgets Jesus had eyebrows and fingernails is no theology at all. And the reason I want to stress this so much is that we need to identify with Jesus as a human if we are to grow into maturity and to grow up like Jesus did into the wisdom of God, into the favor of God. And that's what 1 John 2:6 teaches. Whoever says he abides in Jesus, whoever says he's a Christian, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. And so I want to read you a powerful little excerpt from Max Lucado. It's a little bit of a thought experiment, and it's a little bit unorthodox, but stick with me for a minute. What if one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if, for one day and one night, Jesus Christ lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His love directs your behavior. Think about that for a minute. What would have to change? Back in the 90s, we were all wearing these bracelets that said WWJD. Maybe some of you still are. And it turns out that this question, what would Jesus do, WWJD, is really perhaps the most important question in the Christian life. What does it mean to live the life of Christ every day? I would say we need to expand it. Not just what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus think? And how would Jesus feel? And what would Jesus' attitude be? But still, fundamentally, what would Jesus do if he was in my place of work? If he was with my family? If he was in this situation at the job site or on the bus route? What does it really mean to live the life of Jesus in the doorways and the hallways of your life? And what we need to learn, and we're about to learn, is that if we're really going to grow into this maturity, this life of Christ in us, then we need to get in touch with the Father. And that is the secret. So then Jesus responds to his parents. Verse 49. Now, we need to pause for a second. This is the first time Jesus opens his mouth in the Gospel of Luke. And look what he says to his mother. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? There was some sort of vague notions of the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the New Covenant under Christ, this concept, God as Father, comes to the foreground. It is like the resounding theme of the New Testament. And look at what Jesus is saying. There's no sense of attitude to his mom. There's no teenage rebellion. Jesus just says, some things are necessary. And it was necessary that I spend some time in the place where my Father is. I must be here. I had to be here. I couldn't help it. It must be done. And so we see here at the very heart of this unit of Scripture, that there's this contrast between Jesus' relationship with his earthly family and his relationship with his Father. And Jesus says, my relationship with my Father supersedes all other relationships. This is the relationship that is primary. It's the foundational one. And in that, Jesus is actually being deeply loving to his mom, to his parents, because that's what they need to come to terms with too. That they have a Father in heaven, and that relationship should be primary for them too. But the implication from all of this is that if we have placed our trust in Jesus, then we also may have this same level of relationship and intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. And we're all looking for that level of intimacy. We all want to be fully known and fully loved. There are a lot of people who know us very, very well and don't love us. And there are another set of people who really love us, but they don't really know us. But in Christ, we find what we need from the Father. He fully knows you, and he fully loves you. And doesn't that just make your heart soar? Isn't that the stuff of songs? Isn't that what we're all looking for? We all want to move from isolation to intimacy, from alienation to embrace, from brokenness to restoration, from uncertainty to security in the Father. We all want to move from the orphanage to the living room. And when you have that level of intimacy with God, that changes everything. When you realize you are totally secure in the Father's love, that changes everything. You have nothing to prove anymore. You don't need to run faster and throw the baseball faster to earn your daddy's approval. In Christ, we have access to the Father, and we have all the acceptance we could ever want. And as we find that security, we also find total freedom, because we just get to be little kids. We get to relax. We get to know the humility and the freedom of pleasing the Father, not because he's unhappy with us in the way we don't measure up, but because he's already accepted us and he's always pleased with us. And the more we grow up into that kind of relationship with the Father, then the more we are going to share in the wisdom and the maturity and the favor that the Son had. And so we grow up into the likeness of Christ as we grow up into the intimacy of God. So if you this morning are a prodigal running from the Father, I want to invite you to come home. There's a fattened calf waiting for you. There is a robe for your back and a ring for your finger. Would you come home? Would you come to your Father? Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Father, we're so thankful that you put your arms around us, that you have embraced us, and that in Christ we now have new access to you. So I pray, Lord, that for each one here and myself included, we would know moment by moment what it means to be adopted, what it means to be in the family of God and to know the freedom and the joy of that family life. So I pray, Lord, would you draw us in, hold us close, and set us up to be more and more like Jesus. And do this work in our lives, we pray. Amen.